This morning, it is Palm Sunday, and we are going to talk about Jesus' triumphal entry. 2 weeks from now, we'll be back in the book of Genesis. But if you have a Bible with you, the first place I want you to mark your place, we won't get there for a few minutes, but I want you to mark Daniel chapter 9. So Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9. And once you mark Daniel 9, where I want us to go for the majority of our study is Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. So mark your place somehow, some way in Daniel chapter 9, then find Luke chapter 14. And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I read it to you? Luke chapter 19, verse 28, the story from the Bible about this Sunday, where we are today. In verse 28 of Luke 19, it says, "And when he," that's Jesus, "had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you will say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' And so those that were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat him on the colt. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. And as they were now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Father, we are so thankful for this week. This week that starts today by celebrating the fact that you triumphantly came into Jerusalem. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it continues this week as we celebrate the fact that you died for us on Friday, that you paid for our sin. Our sin is gone. Thank you, Jesus. But then you didn't stay dead. You rose from the grave because our Jesus, you are alive. God, thank you for this week and all that it means. And I pray it would be a great week of encouragement for all of us that know you and love you. And may you draw people to yourself that desperately need you all this week. And so we pray for our study today. Would you be our teacher? Would you instruct us in what we need to learn? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today is 7 days before Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Jesus. And the event that we just read in Luke chapter 19, it's also 7 days before the resurrection of Jesus. The event that we just read, known as Palm Sunday, is also known as the triumphal entry, when Jesus triumphantly entered the city of Jerusalem. The whole week for Jesus is known as Passion Week or Holy Week. Passion is a word that was used in the Middle Ages to refer to the trials and sufferings of Jesus. Holy, of course, means set apart. So this week that we are setting aside, this week that is separate and special, it's where our Lord suffered and died for us, but then rose again. And just so you're aware how the week broke down for Jesus, on Sunday, he had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On Monday of that week, he cleansed the temple. On Tuesday, he was examined by the religious leaders. On Wednesday, he taught that great prophetic sermon in Matthew 24 and 25, known as the Olivet Discourse. On Thursday, he celebrated Seder with his disciples. On Friday, he died for my sin and yours. And on Sunday, he rose from the grave. And we begin our celebration of this week today by looking at Jesus's triumphal entry, at looking at Palm Sunday. To set the scene for you, most of you know this, but it is Passover week in Jerusalem as this story in Luke 19 is happening. And Passover is one of three Jewish celebrations that every Jewish male was required to attend in the city of Jerusalem. And they often took their families with them to be a part of this celebration. And Jesus and his disciples were there. The Bible tells us in another gospel, they were staying at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as they left that home, they would pass through the cities of Bethany. They would pass through the city of Bethpage, and they would head to Jerusalem. As you can see on the map behind me there. And as Jesus saw Jerusalem, he would have seen this city super packed, full of people. The population of the city of Jerusalem on Passover week would swell in Jesus' day to over 2 million people. 2 million people packed into this little town. And it wasn't just Jews. There was an increased presence of Roman soldiers. Some historians record there was as much as 10 times the normal amount of Roman soldiers stationed all over the city, ready for any insurrection from the Jewish people. And as Jesus comes into the city, never to leave it again until after he was raised from the dead, he sets up this entry into the city as he had set up nothing before in his ministry. And I want us to consider this morning, why did he do it? He set up this scene. He sent his disciples into the city. He said, you're going to go into the city and you're going to see a bunch of donkeys tied together. And then when you go, you're going to untie them. And if someone says, why are you untying my donkey? He just says, oh, the master has need of it. And then bring the donkey back to me. And he rode into the city on the donkey and they put clothes on the ground. They took palms in their hand, hence the title Palm Sunday. And they cried out, Hosanna, save now. The King Messiah is here. Now this whole setup, church, was a miracle. It was a miracle. I know we're so familiar with this story, but it was a miracle. It was a miracle that Jesus knew what his disciples would see before they entered the city. That he goes, you're going to go into the city, you'll see a bunch of donkeys tied right there. Like, then they walk into the city and they're like, oh, it's just like he said. Of course it is, because he's Jesus. You know, Jesus knows the end from the beginning for his life. And guess what? For your life too. So when God makes promises to you, when God tells you it's going to be okay, guess what, precious church? It is going to be okay, because there's no one like our Jesus. It's a miracle that he knew what was going on. It was a miracle that the guy that owned the donkeys let the disciples take one. I mean, imagine if this happened in our day and age. You're sitting there polishing your car and some weirdos walk up to you and they start getting in your car. You're like, what are you doing? Where are you taking my car? Can you imagine? They said to you, the master has need of it. I'd be like, master needs to get his own. And why does he have that name? It's weird. Like that's what we would do in our world. But the guy's just like, oh, sounds good. Take the donkey. And Jesus gets on this donkey that the Bible tells us had never been ridden before. And he just rides into Jerusalem. Now, if you don't come from farm life, I understand. Neither do I. But what I've been told is that animals, until they're trained to, until they're used to it, they don't like you humans riding on the back of them. Maybe you've seen your kids try to get up on your giant dog. The dog doesn't appreciate it, does he or she, very much. Animals, until they're trained and conditioned, don't want to be ridden on. And honestly, some animals that are trained to be ridden on don't want to be ridden on. I remember, I was on my honeymoon with my wife, Christy. We were on the island of Kauai. Awesome. And my wife said to me, I have always wanted to go horseback riding. Now, a little insight. I am deathly afraid of horses. But you can't let that slide on week one of your marriage. You got to pretend that you are the strong prince that she always imagined that she was going to end up with. So I just shoved that fear down in my heart. And I said to her, I'm going to find a place. And we found a place. And they brought our horses out and they brought Christy's horse to her. And she's like, hello, I'm going to name you Strawberry. And the horse was like, oh, I love you. And she climbs on top of the horse and she's kissing it. And it's like, it seems as happy as I've ever seen an animal in my life. Then they bring my horse out and they're like, this is Dark Shadow. We'd like to show you Dark Shadow. I think we snapped a picture of him. Yeah, there he is. There he is. Yeah, they bring Dark Shadow out and I was told he was trained. But when I got on the back of Dark Shadow, he was like, not today, fatty. We're not going to do that. That is not what's going to happen. He started growling. Horses do growl. I thought he tried to bite me. It was not a great experience because animals, trained or not, if they don't want you on their back, it's going to be a really bad problem on their back. So Jesus, it's a miracle. This donkey has never been ridden and Jesus just sits on it and he walks. We can take that picture off. It's distracting people now, but the reality is Jesus, he walks into Jerusalem. He sets this all up as a miracle. Why? Why? Because it was his time. It was his time. You remember as you read through the gospel, so often the people, multiple times in his ministry, wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him king. And each time Jesus would say, stop, don't tell anyone what I've done. My time is not yet. When he fed the 5,000, they wanted to install him as king. And Jesus said, no, my time is not yet. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, they wanted to make him ruler. And he said, no, my time is not yet. Time and time again, Jesus would do miracle and preach amazing sermons and they would say, you should be our king. And he would say, my time is not yet. But on this day, he invited the worship. He set up the whole event. And the reason is because his time had come. This was his moment, not to be an earthly king. That will happen in the future. He came to Jerusalem not to rule and reign and really not even just to heal people and teach great sermons. Jesus came to this earth to die for me and to die for you. And this week was it. His time had come. He set it up because his time had come. Secondly, because he was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling prophecy, two in particular. One is from Zechariah chapter 9, where Zechariah the prophet says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, your Messiah, is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. 400 years before Jesus walked this earth in his earthly body, the prophet Zechariah says, Israel, here's how you're going to know your king has shown up. He is going to stroll in Jerusalem, not on the back of a giant steed like the Roman governors would do. He is going to come humble on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden before. This was happening that day. Oh, the religious leaders should have known. They should have watched what happened and said, that was told to us 400 years before. But it was more than the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. There is also this amazing prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Go back, save your place, because we'll be back to Luke 19 in just a minute. But go, if you can, to Daniel chapter 9. Because in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is given, I know you know this because Pastor Rob taught me this, he is given the backbone of Bible prophecy, one of the most important prophecy in all of the Bible, right here in Daniel chapter 9. This is what Daniel is told. Verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, until Jesus is presented to you, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street will be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Daniel is seeking God, and someday we will get to the book of Daniel, and there's so much to learn and discover here in Daniel chapter 9. It is not my intent today to properly exposit this text, but we're tying it in to the triumphal entry because Daniel is given a prophetic vision of the future of the nation of Israel, and God tells him that from the command to go and rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah is presented to you, until Palm Sunday Sunday, it is going to be 483 years. How do you get that? Let's go through it very quickly. Daniel is told that 70 sevens are determined upon the nation of Israel. That phrase in Hebrew is heptad. It's a 7-year period of time. God is determining 490-year prophecy upon the nation of Israel, 70 times 7. 483 of those are from the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem until Palm Sunday, until Jesus is presented. Then there's one more 7-year period of time where God is working with the nation of Israel, and that is still future, even for you and me. It's the 7-year great tribulation still coming on planet Earth. 490 years total, 483 years to start, and even that is divided up into a couple of things. And we're told when to start counting. He says, when you get the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem. When did that happen? It happened in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 says this: it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, this king of Persia, says, go back, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple, everything they were supposed to look for. And Nehemiah tells us it happened in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. We know from history that King Artaxerxes ruled from 464 BC until 424 BC. That makes his 20th year 444 BC. We also know, Bible students, that when the Bible doesn't list a specific day as it often does, it's referring to the first day of the month. So from Nehemiah chapter 2, we can prove biblically that the date that that command was given to go and rebuild Jerusalem, it happened on the first of Nisan, 444 BC. You say, that doesn't help me at all. I don't even know when Nisan happens. Well, to put that's a Hebrew calendar, into our Gregorian calendars, that date is March 5th, 444 BC. Now keep that date in mind, because again, Daniel has this prophecy, 490 total years. He really breaks it into three parts. There's first the first seven sevens, the first 49 years. Why that part? Because that's how long it took to rebuild the city, rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. It was a big project. Not quite as big as some things we do in California, like trying to make high-speed rails. But it was a really big project, trying to get Jerusalem rebuilt, trying to get the temple rebuilt, all of those kind of things. I should really stick to my notes. I'm sorry. But anyways, 49 years to rebuild the temple. Then it was another 434 years until Messiah would come. 483 total years. So if I've lost you, which I know I probably have, let's put the math on the screen behind me so you can review. Daniel is told 70 weeks of years, or 490 years of prophecy, are determined on my people. Start counting from the command to go and restore Jerusalem, and until Messiah the Prince, it'll be 483 years. The date to start counting is March 5th, 444 BC. You take the 483 years, listen to me, and you multiply them by 360-day years. What? Why not 365? Because the Jewish calendar was a 360-day calendar. It's not a 365 like we have. So God is speaking to Daniel. Daniel is a Jew. He's given him a prophecy for the Jewish people. You multiply it by their calendar in their day, and you get 173,880 days. You start counting on March 5th, 444 BC, and you arrive 173,880 days later on March 29th, 33 AD. The exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the day that Jesus not only allowed but set up, allowed him to be worshiped of God, he arranged it. And maybe you're thinking, hold on, Pastor, how do you know that Palm Sunday was March 29th, 33 AD? My Bible doesn't say that. Did you just start counting on March 5th, 444 BC? And whatever date was 173,880 days later, you declared that to be the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem? Yes, that's how I did it. How is there any other way to do it? No, of course. No. Listen to me. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse will be on the screen behind me, says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And the next day, so now we're 5 days before the Passover, the multitudes had come to the feast. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." John's gospel. I don't care what history says. I don't care what scholars say. My Bible, your Bible says that Jesus entered Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover. Now, the only year that works out mathematically in the entire ministry of Jesus is 33 AD. How do I know that? Well, Luke chapter 3 says that John the Baptist began his ministry in the 15th year of Caesar Tiberius. That was 29 AD. Jesus began his ministry shortly after that. And we actually know when Passover fell during the ministry of Jesus. In 29 AD, Passover fell on a Sunday, April 17th. In 30 AD, it fell on a Thursday, April 6th. In 31 AD, it fell on a Tuesday, March 27th. In 32 AD, it fell on a Monday, April 14th. In 33 AD, Passover fell on a Friday, Good Friday, April 3rd. In 34 AD, it fell on a Tuesday. April 35 AD, it fell on a Monday. These dates are provided by Harold Honer, Dr. Harold Honer of Dallas Theological Seminary. The date that works out with everything we know about Jesus' Passion Week is Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD was Passover. And 5 days before it, you arrive at March 29th, 33 AD, 173,880 days after King Artaxerxes gave his command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah, prophesied by Daniel the prophet. You see, Jews today are still waiting for their Messiah, but no one living today could be. No one living in the next 10 years could be, for God already told them in his word the very day that Jesus would enter Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and declare himself to be king. That very day was March 29th, 33 AD. That happened a long time ago, but on that day, there was a carpenter from Nazareth who was on the back of a donkey as God said, "This is my day." Oh, I love this stuff. I love the word of God. This book we have is not man's opinions and man's thoughts. It is God breathing truth to you and me. Now, one little thing. Often when I teach this study, I'll hear someone say, "Wait a second. You're not the first pastor to teach me Daniel 9. You're not the first pastor to prophetically go through that on Palm Sunday. And the date that I heard last time was a little different than your date. I heard an April date. Why are there different dates?" Let me explain to you. The first Bible scholar to ever try to figure this out mathematically, to take apart Daniel 9, was a great man of God, a great Bible scholar by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. And through his research, he put the date as the 20th year of Artaxerxes as 445 BC, not 444. And then he multiplied just like we did, 483 years, 360-day calendars, and he came to the date of the triumphal entry as April 6, 32 AD. That's the date you hear on all older Bible studies. And listen, no one is lying. No one's trying to fake you out. They're just using the information that had been available to us from Sir Robert Anderson. However, another Bible scholar more recently called Dr. Harold Honer from Dallas Theological Seminary, he saw some issues with this, and with new archaeological discoveries, what Dr. Harold Honer knew is that the way we had been figuring out the dates of Persian kings was slightly wrong. And with the best and latest scholarship, he went back and reworked the numbers, where Sir Robert Anderson that said, you start counting on March 14th, 445 BC, giving you a triumphal entry date of April 6, 32 AD. When Dr. Harold Honer said, that's not what we've discovered recently with archaeology. The new date to start counting using the latest information is March 1st, 444 BC, almost a year later, giving us a triumphal entry date of March 29th, 33 AD. You say, so what? So what? Here's why. Number one, you should know why wonderful pastors that are great Bible teachers sometimes use a different date. They are using strictly Sir Robert Anderson's numbers, which archaeology has said you need to update that a little bit. So that's one thing to know. But the other thing to know, the dirty little secret about Sir Robert Anderson's numbers is they don't fit with anything we read in Passover week. You see, if the triumphal entry really was April 6, 32 AD, that means that Passover would have been 8 days later. But that's not what John 12 says. John 12 doesn't say that Passover was 8 days after the triumphal entry, because that would make it Palm Wednesday. It's not Palm Wednesday. It's Palm Sunday. And again, when you fit these dates together, the thing that makes sense is Jesus entered Jerusalem March 29, 33 AD, 5 days before Passover, just like John says, 173,880 days after King Artaxerxes gave his command to go and rebuild Jerusalem, just like the book of Daniel said. God is keeping his word to fulfill his prophecy. And I look at that and I say, amen. Amen. I'm so glad I can trust this book. I'm so glad I gather here on Wednesdays and Sundays to study this book. And it's not man's myth and man's fables. It is the word of God breathed to you and me. I love this stuff. But listen, I'm glad you like it too. But though I get all excited on Palm Sunday, oh, this stuff is real. I want to remind you before we end today, that wasn't Jesus's reaction to Palm Sunday. That's not how Jesus responded. Go back to Luke chapter 19. Just a couple more verses and we'll be done. We left off in verse 40. So look in verse 41. Look at how Jesus responds to Palm Sunday. It says, now, as he drew near, he saw the city and what? He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden for your eyes. For days will come upon you where your enemies will build embankments around you and surround you and close in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. To the crowds, it was a great day. They're crying out, Hosanna, which means save now. Save us from the Romans, Jesus. Save us from this oppression. But while they're rejoicing, while everyone else is overjoyed, I don't know if you've ever pictured it this way, but Jesus is riding in Jerusalem on the back of this donkey, and he's not just tearing up like, oh, this is beautiful. The Greek language is he's convulsing. He's weeping. Why? Because he knows that though they're emotionally into that moment, that they really weren't with him on that day. They were missing their moment of visitation. They were missing their moment that was bringing peace. Why were they missing it? They were missing it because of ignorance. How more clear could God be than to give them the very day that this was going to happen 483 years before it did? How could God be more specific? But they missed it. They were happy that Jesus was going to free them from Rome, so they thought, but they missed this most important day in human history up to this point. They missed it because of ignorance, and they missed it because of indifference. They were happy in the moment, but they were more concerned, as we would all be, with their homes, with what they were going to eat, with their children's well-being. They were concerned with their careers. And listen, those are wonderful things to be concerned with. But Jesus is weeping because he knows less than 40 years from that day, a Roman general by the name of Titus Vespasian was going to surround the city of Jerusalem. And he was going to burn that beloved city to the ground. And some people that were standing there at Palm Sunday were going to see their world devastated 40 years from that event. And Jesus says, you're caring about your homes in his heart. You're caring about your families. You're caring about your careers. Those are great things to care about. But Jesus wept because they were missing, and it was so unnecessary. If they just understood this was the day that God had made, this was the day for them to say, you are our king. Because if they missed it, their lives were going to be devastated. And I was just thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, what if Jesus came to North County, San Diego? This beautiful place that we live. And it is a beautiful place that we live. I had some friends from the desert here the last couple of days, and they were like, oh, wow. It's not 106. Praise God. That's why we pay for it. Oh, man, it's awesome. It's awesome. But what if Jesus came to this beautiful place we live? I think he would weep. I think he would weep for the same reasons. I think he would weep because of the ignorance. What more can God do? There are hundreds of Bible teaching churches all over this county with the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ being presented. And yet the vast majority of people that live here are lost in their transgression and sins and headed to a destiny apart from God. I think he would weep saying, why are you ignorant? I think he would weep because of the indifference. Because let's be honest, we're concerned about our homes. We're concerned about our careers. We're concerned about our kids. We're concerned about our stuff. And there's nothing wrong with being concerned with that. But if you don't know the Lord, there are storm clouds a-coming. I know we haven't talked much about biblical prophecy since I've been the pastor for a couple months, but believe me, we'll get there. But you look in the world today and there are storm clouds upcoming. I think the coming of Jesus Christ is near, even at the door. And if people don't know the Lord as their Savior, the reality is they should care about their homes and their careers and their families and their lives. But none of that will mean anything when devastation hits. I think Jesus, knowing all of that, would weep over our county and say, oh, you! I wish you knew me. I wish you knew me. What is our reaction? We've heard this Palm Sunday message 1,000 times. But what is our reaction to our triumphal king? The Pharisees rejected him. Ah, we don't want him to rule over us. We're happy with our leadership positions. We don't want him here. The Pharisees rejected him. The people, they were trying to use him. What do you mean? They were saying, save now. But they didn't mean, save me because I'm a sinner. Save me because my marriage is a mess. Save me because I'm in trouble. They were saying, save us from Rome. Save us from our oppressors. Fix our lives. They were trying to use Jesus. And I know that's true because the same crowd 5 days later are going to stop crying out, save now. They're going to cry out, crucify him, because they see it's not working out the way they thought it was going to work out. The crowd was just trying to use Jesus. The Pharisees were rejecting Jesus, but the disciples, they saw that man riding into Jerusalem, and their response was, that's my king. That's my triumphal king. And they were not perfect. Oh, they were not. They messed up and did crazy things, and God had to bail them out. But these group of disciples said, that is my king, and I'm going to surrender to him. I'm going to let him be Lord of my life. And God took these guys. Then let's be honest, we're a little backwards. None of them were governors. None of them were really important people. None of them were super wealthy. They were men and women just like you and me who said, that's my king. I will follow him anywhere. And God used that ragtag team to turn the world upside down. What is your response to the triumphal king today? Our hearts can reject him. I don't know if I want him getting into my business. Our hearts can say, I'd kind of like to use him, though, for some things I need. But I think the heart of God is pleading with you today. Respond to your triumphal king by saying, that's my man. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to submit to him. I'm going to let him do whatever he wants to do in my life because my Jesus loves me. My Jesus is powerful. My Jesus is alive. So God, what are you going to do? Let's go. Let's surrender. Let's let the triumphal King Jesus truly rule every moment of our lives. Amen.